John chapter 3. In the beginning of this chapter, I won't go through the whole thing in John chapter 3. It starts out with Nicodemus. There was a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Remember that guy came to Jesus by night saying, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a master," or "we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." I mean, here's this unsaved Jew, and he knows that there's something very special and unique about Jesus. And he begins to ask some things, and Jesus comes to that great passage of Scripture where he says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he's old? How do I do this? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And that is a great classic passage of Scripture, but we're going to kind of move on down, if we can, to verse 14. It says, Jesus is still talking and kind of explaining all of this to Nicodemus. And he says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, do you remember when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Remember that story? The people had complained to God, and so a serpent went through and was literally biting them and killing them, not just a serpent, but serpents coming through. And so Moses was commanded by God to put a brass serpent on a pole, and then the people, by faith, could look to that serpent and be healed from the bite of the serpent that was killing them. Literally, it's a picture of Christ, the Son of God, being lifted up on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin, that which is biting us and taking us, killing us. Sin, because death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, right? Sin, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And we can look to that cross and be healed of our sin problem. And that's where Jesus is coming into the understanding and explaining of this. Verse 15, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For," say this with me, you know verse 16, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this great passage of Scripture today, God, I pray that you would help us to be willing to hear with our spiritual ears, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds, that if there's anyone here today that does not know your Son as their personal Savior, that God, today they would recognize how desperately you desire to give them this wonderful gift of eternal life. God, I pray for all of us who know Christ, that we would be drawn to your side in a new and powerful way today, that we would rein in the commercialization of this time, and that we would lift you up in our hearts, in our minds, in our homes, in all that we do during this season. And Father, we will thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus says that even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's what we want to do throughout this holiday season, is lift up the Savior. Over the next few weeks, every week we'll be looking at reasons for the season. And I'm aware, I know this, I'm not like, you know, we all understand that December 25th is not the actual birthday of Jesus Christ on this earth. If you did not know that, now you know, all right? We don't know the exact day that Jesus was born. What we do know is that Jesus was born. And centuries ago, someone decided to make December 25th a day in which we would set aside and celebrate the birth of our Savior. And that's what we want to do, is to recognize what this season is all about and to think about how it should impact our approach toward the holiday season. I am personally say Merry Christmas. I'm going to just make a statement about the political correctness for just a moment. This has nothing to do with the message, all right? But we live in a free country, and if you do not want to celebrate Christmas, you do not have to. But because we live in a free country, you are not also allowed to impose upon us who do celebrate Christmas the way in which we celebrate Christmas. Do you understand? And we're not going to put Christ out of Christmas. At least we're not going to. All right? Southeast Baptist, we're not going to do that. And so this is where we are, and I'm not trying to be mean about it. It's just, you're free not to celebrate. Don't try and impose your freedom upon me, which would take away my freedom to worship and celebrate the holiday. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to lift up Christ during the season every day, or every Sunday specifically here as we're looking at this. And today I'm going to preach a message that is not my own. All right, I'm going to tell you it is my own in that I didn't use the same points, but this message was preached, I think, the first time probably about 70 or 80 years ago, as far as I know, maybe longer than that. It's not that hard. It's talking about John 3:16, what many would call the greatest verse in the Bible. I don't know if it is or not. I like John 3:16. It's a great verse in the Bible because everybody knows it. That's one reason. It's really helpful. You can go out there, and even today, and I'll grant you that it's fewer and fewer in number, but even today, the vast majority of the people you're going to meet during this holiday season can tell you something about what John 3:16 talks about. It's that popular. It's still held up at football games and things. It still has that notoriety of just being something that people talk about. It's out there. It's the one of the verses that every children's church and every Sunday school starts memorizing from the first time that they can utter words until we let go of them and enter them into some adult Sunday school class someplace. We just keep drilling John 3:16 into their minds, because it's also great because it contains by itself the entirety of the gospel. It does. It tells us that God sent Christ to be the Savior of the world, and that he offers then salvation and how he goes about doing that. So it is a great verse, and we're just going to simply look at the ways in which this is a great verse by just kind of dissecting the verse. For God, and the first thing that makes this a great verse is that it talks about a great God. Tell me something great you know about this God of ours. He is merciful. This great God that we have is so merciful, according to Psalm chapter 103, that he hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Wow, he is a merciful God. What something else did you know about this God of ours? He's patient, he's forgiving, he's loving. I think that's what I heard. Okay, he is patient. And still in John, by the way, you guys are coming up with a great message from Psalm 103, which we're not really preaching today. But Psalm 103 talks about his patience. He will not always chide, the Bible says. But it does go on to say this: neither will he keep his anger forever. Don't push God, right? He will not always come down hard on us because he is a patient God. In fact, in that same chapter, I guess maybe I should have preached on 103. In that same chapter, it goes on to say that he remembers that we are but dust. That's how patient he is. He knows. He knows that I am but dust, and I'm prone to wander and fail. And so because of that, he will not always chide, but like as a father pitieth his children, he's patient. And he's forgiving, which is what this verse is going to be all about, John 3:16. And he's loving, which is what this verse is going to be all about. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There is nothing my God cannot do, right? Remember that children's church song, "My God is so big." So, okay, there's nothing God cannot do. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's never been caught off guard. Psalm 139, "Thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." God knows everything. He's everywhere present. Psalm 139. It goes on to say, you know, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the other parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Whither shall I can't remember how it goes now. But he's talking about, I can't get away from God. He's everywhere. This verse is a great verse because it introduces the world to a great God. not just someone who we think a lot of. You know, there's a unique thing about God we seldom talk about in the attributes of God. He is all those omni things. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. But the one that we seldom talk about is that God is, it's a philosophical word, he's transcendent. Meaning this, he is uniquely separate from his creation. You and I will never become gods. Do you understand that? It's not like that we are on this path of getting better and better and better and better and better, and one day we become God. No. One day we become like his son, Jesus Christ, in that his son was the example of a human being without sin. And one day, those of us who have trusted Christ our Savior will become like his son. But we will never, ever be God. The difference between us and God is the difference between human beings and an ant. There's never a time that we catch up. He far exceeds. This is the great God that we have. But for God so loved, what's it say? The other reason this is a great verse is because it talks about the greatest need of humanity. Now listen to me. We are bombarded with the needs of humanity today, right? Turn on your radio on the way home, and you'll have, before you get home, and I don't care if you live 5 minutes away, you're going to hear at least one commercial about somebody telling you how many needy people there are out there. And there is a great need. Sometimes I question if they've got the need down exactly right. There are 350 million people in America, right? So that's 2, 4. So according to the statistic I heard on the radio Friday, a full 1/7 of America, 42 million people, don't know where their next meal is coming from. I find that hard to believe that 1 out of 7 people in America don't know where their next meal is coming from. That's just my own personal problem, but it's irrelevant. There's a great need out there. But you know, the great need of humanity is not food, and it's not shelter. It's not where they're going to get their turkey dinner. It's not clothing. And I hope that you help people with those things all this season and all year long, because true religion, pure religion and undefiled, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their need. I hope you do that all year long. But that's not the great need that's spoken of in this verse. The great need spoken of in John 3:16 is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of one man's sin, death entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. And that there is none righteous, no, not one. And the great need of John 3:16 is that without Jesus Christ, we all, not just the people in this room, the 8 billion people on this planet, plus the millions who have already died, billions who have already died, spend eternity burning in hell forever and ever because we can't fix the problem that we have. It's a great need. We have a sin problem. We're in trouble. But God and the world, and we skipped over a word because I wanted to go in this order. We have this great need. You know what it says? God so. Wow. There's an old song. I don't understand this concept. I don't. But why should God love me? I don't know. That song says, he loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. I believe with all of my heart that God, who has never been caught off guard and knows everything, that if God, looking forward 2,000 years, would have seen that the only person on the planet who would ever get around to accepting his gift of salvation through the gift of his son, if that only person was John Ray, that God would have sent his only begotten son. Because he loves me. I don't understand it. I understand what David is saying when he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That I can understand. I understand that I am not worthy. I understand John the Baptist when he said, this is the Lamb of God, whose shoes I am not worthy to loosen. I can understand that. But I cannot understand a God who loves me so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That amazes me. This great God saw this horrible sinner with a great need, and his love was so great that it goes on to the next part of the verse and talks about the greatest gift that anyone could ever give. That he gave his only begotten Son. Every dad in this room knows somewhat of what that implies. And I'm just being as honest with you as I know how. I have not yet met the person that I am willing to give my son for. And I love you, folks. But if you're asking me to give my son, there's a problem. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine what great love it was for the God of heaven, who's holy and righteous, to look down at this wicked human being that I am and to love me so much that he would give the greatest gift that anyone could give. Jesus, in describing this, said, you know, some would give their life for a good person. Some might even give their life for a friend. But God gave his son for sinners. The greatest gift that could ever be mentioned is mentioned in this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then it goes on to talk about the greatest plan that could ever have been thought out. Because listen up. If God were to say to you and I, get good and you can come to heaven. Clean up your life and you can come to heaven. There's a problem. You see, even if today I quit sinning and I never had an evil thought, never uttered a bad word, never did anything that I ought not do from this day forward, I still deserve to go to hell because of my past. I can do nothing about it. In fact, it's so bad. I am so in such bad condition that I was literally born a sinner. So that I have no ability to fix this problem. Aren't you so glad that God did not say to us, well, you know, I love you. I love you so much. I want you to come to heaven. So all you have to do is come up with $100 million. And give it to some needy place, someplace. And, and by the way, never sin again. And aren't you glad that God understood that what I need to fix my problem is out of my reach? That I could do nothing to be able to fix my problem? And God, who loved me so much, came up with a plan. The only plan, quite honestly, that would work. And that is this, that whosoever believeth on him. Wow. It's incredible. Say, Pastor, that's not fair. You're right, it's not. What's fair is that I would die and go to hell for all eternity. That's fair. I deserve it. What's fair is that Christ would never have died, never become sin for us who knew no sin. That's fair. What's fair is that somehow I would have to add to what Christ did, like do so many, you know, Hail Marys and so many good things and give so much money in order to make it work. That would be fair. But this verse isn't about fair. It's about God being a great God who met our great need with His great love and His great gift and came up with a plan that made salvation so simple that Jesus Christ could honestly say to the disciples, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To place my faith, my trust in what He did, because I can't do anything to fix my problem. By grace am I saved, through faith, and that not of myself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest I should boast. That's the point. So God devised the greatest plan that could ever have been thought of. Aren't you glad the human beings didn't come up with this plan? Because you know human beings would have had us jumping through all kinds of hoops. God said, "I'll take care of it. I'll give my son. He'll become sin. He'll die in your place. And you can have credit for his righteousness by trusting him." And then he leads us to the greatest outcome that we could ever see. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have," what's the word? "Everlasting life." So that the outcome of my trusting in Christ, the outcome of God's great gift and his great love, is that I, even though, like the Apostle Paul, I can understand, "Oh, wretched man that I am," so that this wretched man might have eternal life, everlasting life. And folks, I'm going to heaven. And it's not because I'm your pastor. And it's not because I'm a good person. It's not because I'm worthy and I deserve it. I'm going to heaven because I have a great God who met my great need with his great love and his great gift. And his great plan made it possible for a great outcome. And I have eternal life. And what he wants is to give it to all. For God so loved the world. John understood this clearly. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, "And he is the propitiation," or the substitute, "for our sins," the payment for our sins. But he goes on to say this, "And not for our sins only, but for the sins also of the whole world." And if you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ, your Savior, there is a great God who loves you with such great love that he desires to give you a great gift this morning. If you will follow his great plan, then we can have the same great outcome together.